Our reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Will you pray with me? How excellent is your name, O God. And we are created in your image. And we are called to live and to share and to love in your name. So, O God, in this time, as we reflect on this great commission that we have been given, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are my strength and my salvation. Amen. That could have been a disaster, right? See how this goes. Now, if I don't knock something over behind me, we're going to be doing really well. You know, some people can do math in their heads. I am not one of those people. The other day at our Greater Washington District clergy meeting, a guest presenter was rattling off the top of her head, the number of lunch bags that had been distributed for a mission project. And she was rattling off these numbers, comparing one summer to the next summer to the next summer. Now, the numbers that she was sharing, without any notes, were not ballparked numbers. They were not rounded off numbers. They were numbers like 50,674 bags, you know? And I sat there in absolute shock and awe, you know? Now, clearly, I should have been overwhelmed by the mission, and I was duly impressed. But I have to tell you, I could not help but be dazzled by her numerical bravado. I mean, it just blew me away. Now, numbers are not my strong suit. Though when pressed, I assure you, I can sort them out, but I usually have to use pen and paper or a good calculator. Now, ideas, concepts, visual and spatial relationality, process, vibes. These are the place that I, that's where I live. So perhaps this is one reason why I love theology so much, and the Christian version in particular, because numbers, while they don't tend to be used in our theological tradition in the kind of way that would be aided by a calculator, they rarely signify the actual number. For example, the number 40. You know, 40 days on the ark, 40 days in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. Generally, 40 means, and I mean this technically, a long damn time. And that I can understand. I can understand that. Today we hear one passage in Scripture, the one passage in Scripture, that clearly utilizes one of the other mathematical mysteries of our tradition, commonly known as the Trinity. According to Christian teaching on the subject, as we have heard already, one and one and one makes one. That is to say, Christianity, following the Judeo-Christian tradition from which it was born, is a monotheistic faith. We believe in one God. However, the one God whom we worship has been experienced throughout history as three distinct persons, as parent, as child, and as the Spirit of God's love and conscience. The passage of Scripture we've heard this morning is, in Matthew's telling, the first and only encounter the disciples have with the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus takes this one encounter, this opportunity, to say to the disciples what we heard this morning. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I have commanded you. Now, for some, these words may call to mind the very worst of Christian evangelism over the years. Forced conversions, spiritualizing the issues of the poor and the oppressed, and judgmental attitudes that cut off and exclude any person or culture that doesn't readily accept what is interpreted as Jesus' commands. Now, I understand that the so-called Great Commission has been used in these ways. But friends, thank God that is not what Jesus was asking or telling his disciples to do. Jesus is charging the disciples with the responsibility, and it is a great responsibility, to carry on Jesus' own mission. That's what commission means. The disciples are being asked to carry on Jesus' own mission, to embody and to invite persons into the Trinitarian life of God. Well, what does that mean? Our crazy Christian math reflects that God's life, that God's very being is communion, is relationship, is community, is unity in diversity. You know, that thing that we lift up and celebrate is not something that a bunch of liberal Protestants just dreamed up one day. It's the very being, the very nature of the God whom we worship. This divine relationship that God is characterized by mutuality, by self-giving love, by peace with justice, and with joy. The being of God is the pattern, the vision, the example of the kingdom of God, which is, as we explored some weeks ago, a deeply interconnected web of kinship. In other words, God's own being in relationship shows us how we are to be in relationship. When Jesus commissions the disciples to baptize in the triune name of God, he is telling the disciples to invite any and all into the fullness of God, into the very life of God, into this interconnected relationship of loving and just and mutually affirming community. This invitation is not simply to ascribe to a set of rational beliefs or prescribed morals. Rather, the invitation is to enter into a way of life in relationship that touches every aspect of our experience. To be baptized into the Trinitarian life of God is to be set in community and in a very particular way. Our communal life is to reflect God's own life. And this life is by its very nature interconnected. God is three and one in three. We who are many are one. Of course, the Judeo-Christian tradition isn't alone in professing a deeply interconnected and interdependent paradigm as the very nature of reality. But Our Christian story is a story of a God who doesn't just create this beautiful interdependent web of reality and then flee the scene hoping for the best. The story that we tell is of a God that yearns and desires connection with the creation, and therefore is a God whom we experience in history, in our own lives. Our God enters the created world, takes on human flesh to reveal to us how God's vision of wholeness and interdependence and peace has been broken by human sin, and to make a way for that brokenness to be healed. Well, that's lovely, preacher. I can just hear some of you already thinking, but what difference? What? It's a nice idea. What difference does it make? What difference has it made? Look at the world. And I get that. Today, our world seems as broken as ever. One and one and one in our world do not make one. In our world today, one and one and one, most normally, most usually these days, one and one and one make three factions. Thoughtless destruction of the environment for short-sighted gain is the norm. Violence against other humans is rampant. What passes for peace is simply the absence of outright aggression instead of the justice that is required for true peace. Self-giving love is so often eclipsed by self-focused and disordered desire. Just a couple of days ago, I participated in a dialogue on the issues of race and violence, particularly as those issues have been highlighted through the tragic shooting and death of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. The sin of racism continues to plague us. It is a deep wound in the human family, a broken place that, like a bone that has been dislocated from its joint, leaves the whole body in pain and limping. And as one of my colleagues in that dialogue said, if any of us believes that we can isolate ourselves from the pain of a sister or a brother, whether the pain is right in front of us or across the country or all the way around the world, then we are deceiving ourselves. As John Donne famously wrote, no one is an island entire of itself. Everyone is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Anyone's death diminishes me because I am involved in humankind and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. What difference does God's overflowing love and mercy in Jesus Christ make, you ask? Well, you and I are here today for one thing. We are here today being reminded that we are the ones who have been given this extraordinary commission to see and to teach and to embody and to share the life of God, that interconnected reality of loving and just relationship. And as those so-called, we are also compelled to not only see the deep brokenness of our world, but also to recognize our own complicity in that brokenness, and to be about the work of healing the broken places. We know, and God knows, we can't do it alone. And God so loves us. God so loves the world. God so desires connection and restored relationship with us that God comes right into the midst of the deepest brokenness, reveals to us our propensity to be disconnected from one another and from God, and makes a way for us to participate in God's wholeness, in God's reconciliation and peace, in God's joy. Jesus' own body was broken on the cross as a sacrament of God's love. And as we gather at this table of communion, we receive that broken body, a reminder of our complicity in the sin that continues to create scapegoats and to break human bodies in the world. But we also receive the broken body of Jesus as a reminder of the freely given grace of Jesus, who in this sacrament of love remembers us, mercifully puts our broken pieces back together through merciful love, and draws us into communion with God and with other people. We who receive the body of Christ become the body of Christ. Everyone gathered here today, everyone who is sharing in this worship, everyone around the world who gathers and seeks to be one in Christ is one in Christ. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Some, perhaps many, upon hearing these reflections will balk and protest on many counts, beginning with numbers that don't add up. I myself wish there was time for us to reflect on more of the concrete implications of what it means to be one. Something that I trust will happen as we continue this sermon series over these next weeks. But I'll simply close with a reminder that while in our current climate, unity is often equated with likeness of mind, some of those closest to Jesus, when they gathered with him, even after the resurrection, some of them doubted. Did you notice that? Did you hear that in our gospel passage today? We don't know exactly what they doubted, but that they doubted is there in black and white. This one little line in the gospel according to Matthew makes it clear that the goal is not unity through an intellectual assent to the set of statements of belief so that we have no doubt, but rather the goal is unity because we have given ourselves over and been drawn in by the love of Jesus Christ into a relationship with the God in whose very image we are made. Jesus today reminds us that regardless of our questions and doubts, which are welcome, we're reminded by Jesus today that when we turn to God and receive the grace that flow through the sacraments of God, we enter into the life for which we were created, the life that reflects God's own life and justice and joy, and the life that, in remembering the broken places, participates in the healing work of God that makes we who are many throughout the world one. This is our commission. This is our call. This is the great gift. Thanks be to God.